But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Of course, this doesn't mean that we just never think about anything that's bad. Now, there are bad things that are going to happen, and we have to deal with them, and we have to think about them from time to time. That's part of this life. God had to think about some bad things. He had to think about what to do about the problem of sin. Jesus had to think about some bad things. He had to think about that coming crucifixion. He had to think about those things. But he didn't meditate on them. He didn't dwell on them all the time. Because if you dwell on the negative things in life, you're going to be, sure enough, depressed. And on your other seat there, it has a little optimism test. Is the glass half full or half empty? Is it a stoplight or a go light? Somebody before church said, well, said, that depends on what color it is. If it's red, you better understand it's a stoplight or you'll be in big trouble. Maybe hurt. But do you see the rose or the thorns? Do you see the good or the bad in people and situations? Are you a problem finder or a solution finder? I don't want to pick on Mr. Marsh here as a politician running for office this week, but you know, sometimes one of the biggest complaints people have about politicians is, well, they can point out all the problems, but you can't find any solutions. It's easy to point out the problems, but it's a lot more work to find the solutions to those problems. And so what kind of person are we? Which of those things fits us? Are we optimistic? Are we looking on the brighter side of life? And again, that doesn't mean that we just ignore the fact that there's evil in the world. We can't. And if we ignore evil, we're going to get blindsided by the devil. He would love for us to be that naive. Now, Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We know it's out there, but we don't involve ourselves in it, and we don't dwell on it, and we don't meditate on it and think about it all the time. We know it's out there, but we're going to look for the good things. There are plenty of people looking for the bad things. We'll let them do their job. But I tell you what, there is a work shortage in the area of folks to look for good things in this life. We could hire thousands if we could pay them. But the only payment for it is you get to be more cheerful the rest of your life. Well, what about troubles? They do come on us. The poem says, I've got a heap of troubles, and I've got to work them out, but I look around and see there's trouble all about. And when I see my troubles, I just look up and grin and count all the trouble that I'm not in. You know, there are a lot worse troubles out there that we could be in the middle of. And sometimes if we just look around, our trouble seems like something that isn't so bad after all. When we think about what we're to think on, what we're to meditate on, these two ideas of optimism and pessimism, and of course I think some people would say, well, there's a third one in there, which is realism. Well, we can be realistic and yet still be optimistic. We can still be hopeful. We can still look for the good and look for the bright side of life, even though we understand that it's not always going to be rosy. It's not always going to be perfect, but we can still look for the good. Two shoe salesmen were sent to the deepest, darkest reaches of Africa. And one sent back word to the main office, this is horrible. Nobody here wears shoes. The other one sent back a report that was quite different. He said, what a great opportunity. Nobody's got shoes. Well, which way do we look at that? Is it horrible or is it a great opportunity? They're both in the same situation. I was explaining And when you have to explain a joke, it doesn't go over very well. But I was explaining a joke to the teenagers. I don't know if it's so much of a joke as just a story about attitudes, really. About the fellow who died and he was taken. The angel took him and showed him a room where there was this large table with food on it. And the people all had these huge long forks and spoons, and they couldn't get the food and put it in their mouth, and so they were crying and they were so hungry and they were just starving to death. And the fellow looked at the angel and he said, "What is this place?" And the angel said, "Well, this is what hell is like." And so I said, "Well, I sure don't want to go here." So then he went in the next room, and in the next room, everything was exactly the same except that everybody in that room was using their long spoon or fork to feed the person across the table from them. So nobody was crying and nobody was starving. And he said, "Well, what's this place?" And the fellow said, "Well, this is heaven." And the difference was, of course, the fact that some were willing to share and to look for the good, and others were so selfish that they thought only of themselves and wouldn't share, wouldn't help another. What a difference that makes. So as we look, we need to be optimistic. We need to be looking on the bright side. Meditating on positive things can keep us optimistic, and it will inspire us to do better in our lives. And of course, negative thinking does just the opposite. Why is it all the time with children, we're talking about self-esteem, low self-esteem, poor self-esteem, or good self-esteem? Because it's so important. How they feel about themselves, how they look at themselves, determines how well they succeed. When they get to the point where they say, "Well, I just can't do anything. Can't do anything right. I'm always messing up. I give up." And that's what they usually do. On the other hand, when another child may get frustrated and say, "But I know I didn't get it this time, but I know I can do it. Just give me another try. I can get it right the next time." You see, dwelling on the positive versus dwelling on the negative makes such an impact on where our lives will wind up going. Where our soul can wind up going in the long run. So let's look then at these verses, these things that we're supposed to meditate on. Whatever things are true, we need to avoid lies and gossip and all that is false and deceptive. We need to speak the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to obey the truth. Truth needs to be what we're living from day to day. What's true, what's real, what's genuine as opposed to false, what's sincere, not fake, not deceptive, but sincere. Those are the kinds of things that he's talking about when he says whatever things are true. What's real? So many times, after the nursing home yesterday, a little gossip got started. I had to squash it real fast. I told Xander we're going to go home and eat lunch, and he said, "Can we go to Taco Bell?" And so somebody said, "Oh, well, let's go with James. James is going to Taco Bell." And I said, "I didn't say I was going to Taco Bell." And he had to squash that gossip for a bit. Now, that was just in jest. We were just teasing around. I told him, though, I said, "I've got to stop this right here now or somebody will be saying I own Taco Bell." Now, I wouldn't mind being able to get the free food if I owned it, but I wouldn't necessarily want the responsibility of owning Taco Bell. But that's the way sometimes, though, real serious things get spread. Sometimes gossip can destroy lives. We need to think upon what's true. John 3:19-21 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. If we do the truth, if we love the truth, we're going to come to the light. We're not going to be wanting to hide everything, deny everything, and pretend that things aren't the way they really are. We're going to be honest. We're going to look for those things that are true. And then he says, whatever things are noble, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are honest, whatever things are respected and reverenced, as opposed to those things that are taken lightly and considered to be cheap and insignificant. A flippant attitude that goes along with those kinds of things. But no, he says we need to think about the things that are noble. Now, there was a reason they called a certain group of people noblemen. Most of the time, though, it was because they were born into a wealth or position and it didn't have anything to do with their character. But when the Bible speaks of noble, it's speaking of character. It's speaking of something that is honorable and worthy of respect. Something that's honest and full of that truth that we talked about a moment ago. Luke 8:11-15 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word of joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see, what we respect, what we look up to, what we consider honorable has a lot to do with what's in our own heart. Those people who are drug dealers and thieves and robbers, they admire and respect someone who can do those things without getting caught. That's what they look up to. But the Bible tells us we need to be thinking about those things that are good and noble, worthy of respect. You know, just because a guy can steal something without getting caught, or he can sell drugs without getting caught, that's nothing to respect. And yet those are the people who sometimes are respected. But we need to think on a different kind of thing than the world does. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right, righteous, equitable, as opposed to unjust or wrong or unequal. We see these kinds of things constantly. Solomon says in Proverbs 1:1-3, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And that's what he's talking about. Things that are just. Things that are fair. Not fair in the eyes of the world. How many folks you seen get caught doing something and, that's not fair. Oh, it's fair. It's more than fair. You got caught. Got caught red-handed. But they always, well, somebody else got away with it. Well, they shouldn't have gotten away with it either. And with God, they won't. We may be able to get away with it in man's law, but we won't be able to get away with it from God. Jesus is just. Acts 22:14 says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. This is what Ananias said to Saul before he baptized him. See the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Who's he talking? Who's the just one? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who spoke to Saul on that road to Damascus. Jesus is the just one. And then, of course, we know the law of God is just. Romans 7:12 says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment
holy and just and good. God will be just. And we need to think on that. So many times we see the inequities of our human systems of government, and somehow we think that if people can slide by in the realm of human government and human law, that we might be able to slide by God's law. We've deceived ourselves if we think that. We need to think about what is just and what is right and what is good. But then he says, whatever things are pure. And of course, purity refers to morally clean, undefiled, as opposed to moral pollution, filth, or impurity. We understand the difference. I saw recently that there's somebody is willing, looking for a bride. I guess he's willing to pay for a woman if he can find a woman who's a virgin that'll marry him. He's willing to pay because it's harder and harder to find somebody who's morally pure, who's kept himself pure. Now that seems a little ridiculous on that phrase. But he probably hadn't kept himself pure. But he wants his wife to be somebody that has kept herself pure. But we need to be people of moral purity. We need to understand that even though we have sinned in the past, that when we were baptized and washed our sins away, those things are washed away, and we can't continue to live in that kind of any longer. We've got to get beyond that. We need to keep our mind on things that are pure. And in regard to that, we need to think about the things that we allow to enter in through our eyes and ears. It's not the things that we eat, Jesus said, that makes us impure or unclean. It's the things that come from our own heart. Well, our heart is filled with the things that we see and hear and think. That's what's going to cause corruption. If we allow these immoral things to be poured into our brains, it's going to be very hard for us to keep our thoughts on things that are pure, because everything that pops up in our mind is going to be something that's impure or unclean. We need to think about that. Jesus died to purify us. Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's why He came. That's why God sent His grace, so that we could be purified. Not so that we could continue to sin, that grace may abound, but that we might be purified from that sin, and not continue to roll as a pig in the mud. But then also, we see in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? I know I do. Not right now. I don't want Him to come down. But I want to go to heaven to see Him then. If we want to see God, if we want to be with God, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Keep your heart pure. Keep your thoughts on pure things. And then He says, whatever things are lovely. And then, of course, we sometimes think about physical beauty. And certainly there is much in nature to commend itself to us from that standpoint, that God has created a beautiful world and beautiful stars and planets and all of these things for us to enjoy. But more than just physical loveliness, we need to think about those things that are lovely on a deeper level. Watching Disney's Hunchback of Notre Dame, and I think about that little Quasimodo and how to the physical eye he's an ugly fellow, but his heart's pure and he's beautiful and lovely in his attitude toward others, and always wanting to do good and do right and help others. And that's the kind of beauty that we're talking about. not dependent upon the physical, but on the spiritual beauty. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Everything is beautiful in its time. You know, sometimes we may see a plant, and we think, that's an ugly old weed. But then another week will pass, and there may be some beautiful flowers on that plant. We may see a tree and say, oh, what an ugly old tree. But before long, there may be some wonderful fruit on that tree. Or it may be a really nice shade tree for us to sit under on a hot day. And oh, how lovely it is then. He's made everything beautiful in its time. We were talking about, Xander and I were talking about snakes and spiders, and I'm not sure exactly when their time is, but He made them beautiful. They're beautiful when they're behind glass in the zoo, maybe. But I'm not fond of spiders and snakes, but I know He made them for a purpose, and they serve their good for what He intended them to be. If nothing else, some of those poisonous ones, I guess, keep the population of people down a little bit. I don't know. But He created them for a good purpose. But then we see also whatever things are of good report. Whatever is reputable, of high quality, as opposed to low or base, or things generally not well thought of. Proverbs 15:30 says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. A good report. You know, that's one of the qualifications that's given for elders, that elders must have a good report. Not just a good report of those in the church, but a good report of those without. And you know, a lot of times there's somebody who, the folks that are right buddy-buddy with them think, yeah, that's a really good fella. But everybody else knows he is a scoundrel, and he works special deals for his friend, but he treats the rest of us like dirt. But see, to be a good report of those without lets us know that that's a man who's expected to have a high moral character. He's somebody who is supposed to be high quality, reputable, trustworthy. Things that are good report. How much do we like to hear a good report? I don't see a lot of them on the news. Every once in a while they have a special report of some good, here's some good news. But it seems like we just flock to the bad news. How bad can things be? How many murders were there today? Here's a car wreck, and here was, this happened, and that, and it always seems like it's the bad news. What about a good report? I guess folks probably wouldn't turn that on. They wouldn't bother to want to watch that. But as Christians, we need to be interested in things that are of good report. And then he says if there is any virtue. The virtue has to do with excellence, merit, anything of worth, of value, good points as opposed to low value or bad points. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. He has His own virtue, doesn't He? God is a virtuous God as well as being a just God. He goes on to say, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about that virtue. He says it's something we need to add to our own lives. Excellence. Merit. High value. What are we worth? And they said, I'm not worth too much. You're worth enough that Jesus sent His only Son to die for you. Do you think He would have done that if He didn't think you were worth it? See, He thinks a lot of us, and He wants us to reach that potential. He knows what we're capable of because He created us. He wants us to think on these higher things. Press on to higher ground. And then He says if there is anything praiseworthy. I try to point these things out to the young people today, that we need to be looking for things to praise. Good things to say instead of negative things to say. We need to be looking for ways to show kindness to others and to befriend them and to welcome them in and include them rather than exclude them. We need to be looking for things that are good and worthy of pointing out those good things rather than pointing out the bad things. As we said at the beginning, it's easy to point out the bad. It takes work sometimes. Sometimes a whole lot of work to find something good to say. Sometimes it can be a struggle for us. Especially when things seem to be going bad or when a person seems to be doing wrong at every turn or someone is treating us badly. It's hard for us to turn around and say something good. But hopefully if we keep our mouth shut until we can think of something, we'll give ourselves time to think. And that goes back to what we talked about last week. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, I'm sure your mother probably said it. I know mine did. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we never, ever criticize a situation if it justly deserves to be criticized. But we don't just go around pointing out every flaw that we can find. Because let me tell you, there's plenty if we want to go looking for them. But instead, we're looking for the things that are worth praising. 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, Now I pray, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now let me tell you something. Paul had to look mighty hard to say that. Do you know what he had said to them in some of those other chapters in 1 Corinthians? He found plenty of problems that they needed to work on, but he still said, I praise you that you remember me and you keep the traditions. Now, they had some work to do. They had some other things that they needed to correct and some traditions maybe that they didn't have a good grasp on, but they were working on it. He pointed that out. 1 Peter 2:17 says, Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. We're to honor people. Not like we honor God. One of the t-shirts that was made available, it says, Love all, worship one. And I thought that was a pretty, you know, we should love all. We should love everybody and we should serve everybody, but we only worship God. We only fear Him. We don't fear everybody else. Romans 13:7 says also, Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. When somebody has done something good, something worthy of honor, we need to point it out. Psychiatrists, psychologists, I don't know which group it is, have trouble really knowing the difference in those two groups sometimes. But those who study human behavior and human thought patterns say that it takes 5 words of praise or 5 statements of encouragement to overcome 1 criticism in a person's mind. Now you think about that for a minute. That means that if you say just as many good things to somebody as you say bad, on their scale, you said way more bad than you did good. And we might not think about it that way, but think about in your own life, how much those things that were said bad toward you hurt. And how many good things did it take to overcome the hurt that that one bad thing caused? I think God knew that. He created us. I think He understands how our minds work. And I think that's why He tells us we need to be thinking on the good things. So this week, that's your challenge. Think on the good things. Find people to compliment. And find things in people to compliment, to praise. Find things worthy of honor. It may take some looking. More looking with some people than with others. But you can do it. I have confidence in you. There's my first good praise to you. I know you can do it. I believe you can find the good things in people around you this week. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you'll just believe what you've heard about Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says, many desire to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And if after hearing those things you'll believe them, as John 1:7 says, that John came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And after believing, if you'll be willing to repent. Jesus says, oh, those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, thank you the greater sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem, I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then be willing to confess. Paul says in Romans 15:9, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And then we must be willing to submit to baptism. Acts 10:47 and 48 in particular, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed that he had to perish every day. Then we've got to be willing to live carefully. Even if you've done all that, that just gets you started. We've got to live faithful to Him the rest of our lives. We must be willing to accept the rebuke of the Lord. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, that's what we repent. And we've done wrong. We need to be willing to repent and come back to God. If you're here tonight, we might need to respond to that invitation in any way. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.